Father, we're so thankful to be able to have the Word of God before us tonight. We certainly appreciated the ministry of Brother Tavares this morning, and Lord, seeing what God is doing in Brazil, precious souls being saved, and Lord, we're thankful that you have given us the privilege to be a part of that ministry. Lord, we're thankful for the place that you have put us, Lord, here at Ocean County Baptist Church in Toms River. And God, we're aware of the fact that there are multitudes of people around us that are unsaved and need to hear the gospel. Many have never even heard who Jesus is. And so, Lord, may we come to a place of conviction and prodding from the Holy Spirit of God that brings us to a position of willingness, Lord, to speak to them and reach out to them and share the good news that Jesus saves. And Lord, may we be able to see on a daily basis, Lord, believers being added to the church. And so, Lord, I pray for your blessing on the preaching tonight. There may be someone here who's not saved. We do ask that they might be convicted and brought to a place of surrender and submission to the authority of the Word of God and the move of the Spirit of God on their hearts, and they might repent and be saved tonight. And Lord, we're just thankful that we can depend on you, Lord, and allow you to work your will and way in each of us. And so bless the preaching of the Word of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 47. It says, they were praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I love the book of Acts, going through the book of Acts, reading through it over and over again throughout the years. I never have gotten over the excitement that is found in the book of Acts. Everything is new. It's amazing that Christ has arose and the apostles have been appointed. Churches are being established. Souls are being saved. People are being baptized. They're growing in the faith. And literally in the midst of persecution and suffering, yet the church of Jesus Christ marches on. I think many times what we do is we allow ourselves to be distraught and overcome with the conditions in the world in which we are living, and we forget that, wait a minute, God is more powerful and stronger and can overcome all these things. And in the midst of trials and difficulties, people can still be saved, God can still move, and God can mightily bless if we'll allow him to do so. But we read in this chapter there were people being added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Now, there's a process here that took place in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, to get to the place of the end of chapter 2, where we see there were these multitudes of people coming to know Christ. And I think there's some things that we can learn out of chapter 1 and also chapter 2 that'll help us to be able to be effective in letting the Lord add to the church daily such as should be saved. I don't believe these are days to excuse our responsibility to get people saved. I believe these are days that we need to be focused on and dedicated to and literally engaged in this matter of leading people to Christ. Notice first of all, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, there was a conscious decision to fulfill the promise of God. And so you get to the end of chapter 2 and you find the church moving there and 3,000 souls saved and people being added to the church. But that took place because of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. A conscious decision to fulfill the promises of God. God has promised that he would infill us, that he would empower us, that the Holy Spirit would come upon us, and that because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, that we would, it's an automatic thing, that we would become witnesses unto him. And he identifies it in Jerusalem, that's where we are, Toms River. Judea is the neighboring towns that are around us. And Samaria are those that we might not be accustomed to or comfortable with. And to the uttermost parts of the earth, that would be our missionaries that we send across the seas. But there has to be a decision made that we are going to live in light of the promise that God has given to us. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. First of all, notice that there is power that is needed. And you and I cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. We cannot, listen, be a witness for God in the strength and the intellect of man. There is a necessity of God's power to rest upon us. There is power that is needed. Zechariah 4:16 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And coming to a place of realizing that we need to be alone with God, pursuing God, allowing God to fill us with his power so that we may be able to overcome the temptations that are around us. There is no temptation that but that which is common to man, but God will, with the temptation, provide a means of escape. And so we cannot say the world is becoming immoral and more corrupt and more aggressive and more dominating and more intimidating and we can't do anything about it, when we understand there's a promise that God has given us that he would give the power of the Holy Spirit upon us to do the work and bidding of God in our life. So there's power that is needed. John 15:5, Jesus said, for without me you can do nothing. It does no good just to administratively incorporate plans of how to do church work. I believe that things need to be structured. I believe that God is not the author of confusion. I believe that all things need to be done decently in order. But listen, apart from the power of God, I don't care how organized you are, I don't care how structured you are, if the power of God is not manifesting itself in our life, we will fail and not accomplish the things that God wants us to do. There has to be a conscious decision to fulfill the promises of God. I read this quote: the church needs the power of God in order to fulfill the mandate of God. And there are things that you can mandate in your life and things you may desire to accomplish or fulfill in your life. But when it comes to the church of Jesus Christ, we must have the power of God resting upon us to be able to fulfill the mandate that God has given to us as a church ministry. I am alarmed how much it seems that as the years go by, how more and more people move away from the necessity to be faithful and loyal and connected with their church and pursue the God of heaven to let the power of God rest upon us so that we can accomplish what it is that he desires to do in us and through us. There is power that is needed. There is a person that is present. He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit of God working and abiding in us. The promise from Jesus was that he would send the Comforter to abide with us in John 14:16. It says that I will pray the Father and he shall give you another Comforter that he may abide with you forever. The amazing thing is we forget oftentimes that we are the children of God, and as the children of God, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, and he abides with you. He is ever present with you. In verse 26, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. The alarming thing is we try to live our lives apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. There is a person living in you tonight as a believer that is God's Holy Spirit that is living and abiding in you for the purpose of empowering you and enabling you to fulfill the mandate of God. God wants us to be witnesses unto him, but we must be walking in the freshness and the newness and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul said, in whom ye have trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See, God promised in Acts 1, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And Paul reminds the Ephesian believers, now wait a minute, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God based on the promise that God has given you. Now greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have to understand you do not have to be defeated. You do not have to be destroyed. You do not have to be overwhelmed with sin. You do not have to be afraid to be a witness, because there is a promise that the Spirit of God will dwell in you, and the Spirit of God will empower you for the work that God desires for you to do. In Ephesians 4 and 30 it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." I just am saying this tonight, that you have the Holy Spirit of God in you that releases the power of God that enable you to do the work of God. The Lord added to the church in the book of Acts because the believers understood and grabbed a hold of the promise that there was a Holy Spirit coming to abide with them. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 8 says, "He therefore that despises not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit." See, you can despise the people of God. You can despise the church of Jesus Christ. Oh, I've heard people over the years say things so damning and so negative about the church of Jesus Christ. You don't despise man. You don't despise an organization. You despise a God Almighty who has given you the earnest of the Holy Spirit abiding in you. There is a conscious decision to fulfill the promises of God, because there is power that is needed. There is a person that is present. There is a position that stretches outward. Mark 16 and 15 tells us very clearly that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. That means we are not to leave one person out. I don't care what neighborhood, I don't care what race, I don't care what economic position someone may have, we are not to leave one person out of sharing the gospel with them. How many people did you go by this week and not share the gospel with them? I was thinking this morning as I was going over this message, I was really convicted, because there was a lady I went to go in ShopRite yesterday after soul winning. And as I went in ShopRite, there was an older lady there, and she was trying to get her quarter in the cart and trying to get the thing out, and she couldn't get it out. So I went over and I said, "What's the matter, ma'am? You need any help there?" And she said, "I'm just not as strong as I used to be." And I said, "Well, let me see her." And she just couldn't pull the clip out. So I pulled the clip out. And she said, "Oh, thank you so much." And big, powerful man as I am, amen. I pulled that clip right out of that coin slot. Well, I made a friend, because then she started following me around ShopRite, telling me what I should buy and watch out for prices and all this. And then this morning I was reading through this message, and I was praying about preaching this message tonight, and God convicted me. I never even handed the woman a tract. What a shame. What a shame. Why would I do something like that? It's because I forgot the decision that God has promised us, that we'd be witnesses unto him. And there is a position that God has given us to reach out to others, no matter who they are, no matter where they are, whatever the opportunity is, we are to reach out to them. Now, I could boast and talk about, well, I went soul winning on Saturday, but what about that precious soul I talked to and allowed to walk right past me? I'm going to have to give an account to God for that. And you're going to have to give an account to people before God for people that you walked past this week and never gave them a gospel tract. Never sat down to try to witness to them. Never tried to talk to them about Jesus Christ. We are going to give an account before God because of the fact that God has given us a position that is reaching out to this world. Preach the gospel to every living creature. A.B. Simpson said this, "Aggressive Christianity is the world's greatest need." You know, the Muslims are aggressive. The heathen are aggressive. Everybody in the world is aggressive. Politicians are aggressive. The only people that are passive are Christians. Why is it we can't be aggressive in our living our Christian life? Why is it we can't be aggressive in passing out tracts? Why can't we be aggressive in being soul winners and telling people how to be saved? Why is it the church is slumbering and sleeping and not willing to be aggressive? Oh, well, we don't want to be identified as some fanatic.
Now, I remember when we first got saved, my wife and I, we were all excited about being saved. Back then was the Jim Jones whole situation and all that. We were called Jesus freaks and everything because we were witnessing to everybody, talking to everybody we could. We were so excited about being saved. We got called all kinds of names because of that. And well, you know what we have done? We have allowed the stinking world to intimidate us to shut our mouths and not talk about the eternal God of glory. Aggressive Christianity is what the world's greatest need is. America would not be in the trouble that America is in if there was revival that broke out and people were born again and their lives were changed. You're not going to change it, the condition of America, by looking to the politicians who are running for president. I'm going to tell you that right now. I've had several people ask me, who are you voting for? I ain't gonna tell you who I'm voting for. I've had people tell me, well, who would you endorse? I don't endorse anybody. Let me tell you, I don't look to D.C. for the answers to my problems because I've found that the government isn't going to solve anything because they're anti-God. That's why. And so we need to make a conscious decision that we need to live in light of the promise that God has given us and that He would fill us with His Holy Spirit. He would give us the power of God. He would give us a mandate that literally we were to reach out to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the world. There needs to be an aggressive spirit among Christianity. Time is running out right now on us. We need a conscious awareness of the fulfilled promise of God. He has given us His Holy Spirit. And we have His power. And if God be for us, who can stand against us? So a conscious decision to fulfill the promise of God. When they got that down, it was pretty easy to get to the end of chapter 2 and find that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now I'm going to tell you something. We run about 300, 310 people, whatever, on Sunday mornings. Do you imagine how many people would be saved every week if 300 people every day, 300 people every day witnessed to one person? Think about it. If 300 people from this church witnessed to somebody new every day, that's 300 people a day, times 7, is 2,100 people would be witnessed to in 1 week. Now I'm going to tell you, we sit back and we justify why people aren't being saved. We justify why things aren't happening. We justify that, well, wait a minute, it's just the days in which we live. It's the world in which we live. No, no. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And so there was a conscious decision to fulfill the promise of God. Number two, there was a convicting devotion to the coming of the Lord. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, and here's some preliminary things that took place before you can read in Acts chapter 2, the Lord added unto the church daily. Notice in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. A convicting devotion to the coming of the Lord. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? All right, that's what he's talking about here. Notice that, first of all, there was a rebuke for doing nothing. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? They're staying there doing nothing. Just because Jesus had ascended up into heaven didn't give them the position or the right to stand there just gawking and gazing up into heaven. You know, some people, that's all they're doing is sitting around doing nothing, just gazing into heavens. Well, Jesus is coming again. Well, because he's coming again, that means it's time to do something for the glory of God. They were rebuked for doing nothing. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. What's he saying? What's Solomon saying? You better get whatever's good to do right now, you better get it done right now, because when you die and you're in the grave, you don't have any opportunity to do it again. I'm thinking about preaching a message. The Lord lead us on my heart. Repentance in hell. You know, you get out, when you die and you go to hell, you can repent in hell, but it ain't going to do you any good. Judas Iscariot repented after he had betrayed the Lord, didn't do him any good. Repentance in hell. It does us no good to sit around and do nothing when we say, well, I know the Lord's coming back, so there's no sense in me getting too excited or too involved. I'm just waiting for him to come. The angels rebuked the disciples because they said, why stand ye gazing up in heaven? So there's a rebuke for doing nothing. Notice it was a reminder of who we look for. Notice in the verse here, in verse 11, it says, why stand ye gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall come in like manner as you've seen him go up into heaven. So there's a reminder who we're looking for. We're looking for Jesus Christ. Thomas was not with the disciples when Jesus arose out of the grave and showed up and showed himself to the disciples in the upper room that first resurrection Sunday. But the amazing thing is when Jesus does come the following Sunday and Thomas is there, and he had made the statement, unless he saw the nail prints in his hand, unless he saw the wound in his side, that he would not believe. The amazing thing is in John chapter 20 and verse 27 and 28, when Jesus shows up in the upper room with the disciples, when Thomas is there, Jesus doesn't show him something different. Jesus doesn't present someone who is different. He told Thomas, behold my hands. He told Thomas, behold my side. See, oftentimes people are always looking for something new. They're looking for a new way. They're looking at new opportunities. They're looking at a whole new concept of who Jesus is and what he is. I'm telling you, there's no other Jesus. There's only one Jesus. It's the one who hung on the cross for you and me. I heard one preacher say years ago, the only imperfect thing in heaven will be Jesus Christ, because he'll be the only one there whose body is wounded. He'll be still have the nail print hands, and he'll still have the wound in his side. We'll be receiving a glorified body, but the same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall come in like manner. I'm telling you that we need to remind ourselves, who are we looking for? Who are we trying to live our life for? What are we living for? Because we're looking for this Jesus Christ to come. We're not looking for another Messiah. We're not looking for another God. We're not looking for a different religion. I was reading this thing, this little news clip, and it said, are people inherently born with I forget exactly how I said it. Are people inherently born with the mindset that they need religion? That's basically what it was saying. And I thought this fellow missed the whole point. God created man in his image, and there is a conscious awareness that there is an emptiness without Christ in our lives. And man forms all kinds of religions. He forms all kinds of worship. He does all kinds of things to try to satisfy that void and emptiness when he needs to look for the same Jesus that was taken up from you. So there is a convicting devotion to the coming of God. A reminder, who are we looking for? There's a review on how he'll return. He said he shall come in the same like manner. And so we know that Jesus Christ is coming in the clouds to receive us up in glory. We know that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51 and 52. This Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Well, we shall be changed. He says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed and caught up in the glory. Oh, that we might realize that there ought to be a move and a mandate and a desire in our hearts to bring others to Christ, because we are living with a devotion to the coming of Jesus Christ. Who is it that you know that you're willing to damn their soul to hell because you won't tell them about Jesus Christ? Because the reality is, he is coming again, and we don't know when it's going to be. He's going to come in the day and hour when no man knoweth. And I'm going to tell you, you think things are bad on this earth right now? They're going to get real bad real quick. We need to live with a convicting devotion to the coming of the Lord. We need to live with a continuing meditation that that waits on God. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, so these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And so here was a conscious meditation, a continuing meditation, waiting on God. God had given a promise. God had given a rebuke. And now they're waiting for God to fulfill what it is that he wants to fulfill in their life. Notice it was comprehensive. These all, it says in verse 14, these all, comprehensive. Church, let us get to a place where we are willing to meditate on the promises of God, desiring for them to be fulfilled in our lives. I do not believe it is sufficient for just the pastor or the deacons or the Sunday school teachers to wait on God and meditate on God and desire God to move on our behalf. I believe it needs to be comprehensive. I believe it needs to be the whole church body. I'm telling you, on Wednesday nights, this church should be packed full with church members because it is a time for us to pray. It is a time for us to meditate on the things of God. It is a time for us that as a body we pull together and desire to literally see God bring forth his promise and fulfill his rebuke to us as Jesus comes again. Continue meditation that waits on God. It was comprehensive. It was aggressive. These all continued. In other words, it was a deliberate action to continue to pray. They didn't just do it haphazardly. Oh, if it fits into my schedule. Oh, if this is something we feel good about. No, it was aggressive waiting on God. They continued together. Notice it was progressive. It says they continued in prayer and supplication. The word prayer there just means to talk to or speak to God, to address God. Supplication comes from the root that means to beg, to wait, desire, to long for, to seek. I'm telling you, there is a progressive move in this prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. There is a very aggressive approach that, wait a minute, God has made a promise, God has given a rebuke, and we need God to show up and God to do something. And so they are praying and pursuing God. A.B. Simpson said this, one touch of Christ is worth a lifetime of struggling. Now, we often get so consumed with the difficulties in life. My wife and I, we were talking yesterday, I think, Buzz. We were just kind of talking about some things. And she made a statement. She said, you know, over all these years, isn't it amazing what God has taken us through? Let me tell you, it hasn't been always easy. People don't always accept the preaching of the Word of God. Finances isn't always easy. Cars for the preacher break down just like your car breaks down. When you think everything's going fine, then you come home and the wife says the washer isn't working. You say, okay, and you weren't planning on buying a washer. You have all kinds of problems that come along, but I'm going to tell you the progressive approach to prayer is this. You could have a whole lifetime of struggle, but in that one moment of time in the midst of the struggle, if you get a touch from God, it's worth it. And the sad thing is, so many times we just allow ourselves to be consumed and desire and position ourselves to enjoy the good times and the blessed times and the fruitful times, and we really, in those times, hardly ever pursue God. Now, Christ has been crucified. He has risen from the grave. He has given a promise to his disciples. They watched him rise up into heaven. They understand they're looking because he said he would come again. But I'm going to tell you something. They got busy about going after God and getting a touch from him. Just one touch of Christ is worth all a lifetime of struggle. So there's a continuing meditation. Not only was it progressive, it was adhesive. Notice it says in our verse, it says they all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and mother of Jesus and with his brethren. It was adhesive. They were of one accord in the room praying together. The disciples were there. The women were there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. The brethren was there. And I'm going to tell you something, how good and pleasant, how sweet it is. Literally, Psalm 133 deals with this concept of the goodness, the pleasantness, the freshness, the sweetness of how it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Adhesive. These are not days for people to disconnect from the church. These are not days for people to say, well, I can just kind of be a lone wolf and live on my own. I don't need to be together in prayer with believers. Well, I'm going to tell you, God's move and God's power was released in the early church in the book of Acts because they understood the necessity to bond themselves together in prayer and pursuing God. And so, no wonder when you get to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, God's adding to the church daily such as should be saved. So it was adhesive. So in the conscious decision to fulfill the promise of God, a convicting devotion for the coming of Christ, a continuing meditation that waits on God, and then Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, the character of exposition of what God says. We cannot compromise what God says. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. I like that, standing up with 11. He didn't stand up by himself. Somebody else was standing up with him. A friend of mine started church up in Massachusetts. He got the thing going. They had purchased a church building and everything. He told me, he said, I have my men, my church, sit up on the platform with me. And I told him, I said, what do you have your men on the sitting on the platform for? He said, that shows support. Man, they're up there back of me. And I told him, now, when I'm preaching, you're to be shouting, amen, preacher. Amen, preacher. Stay on that point, preacher. He said, because I want to present to the church that there's someone else that believes what I believe. Peter stood up to preach. The 11 stood up with him. He didn't stand up by himself. He was the leader, but he had men who stood with him. And just threw that in for free, amen? And just thought about it when I read it. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. People, I've had people say, I don't like that shouting preaching. I don't like that noise. I don't know why you got to yell. Well, he lifted up his voice. He didn't say, you men of Galilee, can I have your attention? He lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Galilee, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet. Notice some things. His exposition of the word of God was direct. He said, ye men of Galilee. He does no good to preach in generic terms. I just had someone today tell me, well, preacher, one thing I like about you, you tell it how it is, right, straight on. Well, what's the sense of going any other way? Why you got to beat around Robin Hood barn? Why do you got to act like you're afraid of offending somebody? Why do we always have to be so intimidated that we can't speak directly to people? You understand that when the Spirit of God convicts my heart, he isn't convicting my heart and say, hey, Brother Mike Weigel, you know, Dave needs to get right with God. No, the Holy Spirit convicts me and says, Mike Weigel, you need to get right with God. The message is direct. And we need to present the Word of God in a direct manner. When you go soul winning, when you talk to somebody, the person you're talking to needs to be saved. Don't tell them, oh, well, the whole world needs to be saved. That's true, but at that very moment, you're talking to one person. They need to be saved. They need to receive Christ. They need to get right with God. So he lifted up his voice, and he said, ye men of Judea. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The men of Judea and those that dwelled in Jerusalem understood that Peter was talking directly to them. They couldn't say, well, he's talking to those Samaritans right now. I like Brother Chavarez this morning when he asked, is there any Jewish people here, Jewish background or anything? Okay, then it's just us Gentiles. What was he doing? He was being direct. Ye Gentiles, realize this, ye Gentiles. You've been grafted in. Hallelujah. Praise God that we've been grafted in. The message has to be direct. Notice not was it direct, but it must be compelling. Notice in verse 12, he said, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. You know what he's saying? Listen to what I got to say. It was compelling. He said, I have something very important to say to you, and you need to listen to what it is I'm saying. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But I'm going to tell you something. The word of God will not cut to the heart of the matter. The word of God will not cut to the soul of man if he is not paying attention when the word of God is being preached. I'm amazed. I should put a camera up here going down on there so that you can see what I see when I'm preaching. And I'm wondering, they're not texting me. I think I'm going to find out who's doing the texting, and I'm going to send a text message back. You need to listen to what I'm saying. It is amazing to me that the Word of God even gets through to anybody. So much distraction, people getting up and walk around. You know, the most disrespectful thing that you can do is get up and walk around when somebody's standing up singing or preaching. You know why? Because all you're saying to them is what you're saying or what you're doing is not important to me. Compelling. Listen to what I got to say. I'm not standing up here just preaching for the sake of flapping my lips. I'm up here to preach what the Word of God has to say. It's compelling. The message I'm bringing tonight is compelling. It is something we need to hear, we need to respond to. It was direct, it was compelling. Notice it was scriptural. He said in verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. See, old Peter was not standing up and just preaching his whims and his doctrines. He wasn't standing up and preaching what his heart's desire and throb was. He stood up and preached what the scriptures had to say. And oh, how we need to literally come to a place of telling people the Word of God. Don't tell them your political views. People say, well, two things you don't talk about is religion and politics. And that's all we talk about. You don't need to talk about religion. We're talking about a relationship. You don't need to talk about politics because we're talking about the King of Kings. So be scriptural in what you share with people. Take the Word of God, open it up, and read the Word of God to them. This is what's spoken by the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so here it is. Peter is concentrating on exposing what God has said. Now listen, as a result of that, you get down to verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. It says, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. You know, over the years, I've beat myself up many, many times and thinking, well, people aren't responding and people aren't doing what is right, so I must be a pretty lousy preacher. Preachers are weird people, I'm telling you. The way we think about things. And I was reading this verse and I thought, wait a minute. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And I realized this. There's hours that I preach. There's people who never hear the word that I'm saying. Oh, they hear the noise of the preaching, but they don't hear what I'm saying. And because they don't hear what I'm saying, the hearts aren't pricked. I don't know. I really don't know. I really don't know how we can understand all that we have in Christ and how damning the world is, and we choose the world over Christ. That just tells me I haven't listened to something that God has for me to hear. Scriptural. Then when you get down to verse 47, it's a natural thing. In Acts 2:47, they were praising God. I'm going to tell you, when you hear the Word of God, you're pricked in your heart by the Word of God.
there is a question, what must I do? What should be my response? The answer is clear. You need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a move of God, a stirring of God, a reviving of God, where they were connected with the apostles and their doctrine and their fellowship and their communion and in their prayers. It was a natural thing that verse 17, they got excited and started praising God. There is not expression of praise and worship to God in the believer's life. There is something wrong. There's something wrong. They had favor with all people. You know, people may not believe what you believe, but I'm going to tell you, they'll respect you for being excited about what you believe. And here was the ultimate outcome. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now I'm going to tell you, you can't get the fulfillment of chapter 2, verse 47, the last part of that verse, if you don't have the preliminary work in chapter 1 and chapter 2. There's a process that was fulfilled as they were pursuing and believing God for great things. Now I'm going to tell you, I believe with all my heart, God has some great things in store for you, for me, for this church. But I'm going to tell you, it's not going to be done humanly speaking. It's not going to be done by gimmicks and plans and promotions. It's going to be done by praying and pursuing and waiting on God and letting God move on our behalf. But we have our part. It's not sitting back and doing nothing. We have our part. And that part is to get out there and share with people the good news that there is a way to heaven, and that's through faith in Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that the church in the book of Acts was life-changing and moving and ever-evolving into areas of impact on the communities in which the believers came from, entered into, witness to, were persecuted even, and Lord. And it's because they learned the process of getting God to a place of moving and adding to the church daily that should be saved. Lord, help us to see that. Help us, Lord, to know that there are greater things that we can accomplish if we'll just simply by faith do these things, believing that God is bigger, stronger, and greater than we are. And He is the judge of all this earth, and He is the one that can move on our behalf, and God, He can change people's hearts. Help us, oh God, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to walk in the strength and the power of the Spirit of God that resides in us. And may we be able to truly, truly impact the world in which we live. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.